I know I'm already over time. So this is the second in the series of God Is, taken off of the Camp High Sierra experience. We're going to continue the discussion of what to be like our Heavenly Father. I mean, it's important to be like our Heavenly Father. That was the theme we had at camp. We look at the world around us and we can see that trials are coming. It's important to be like, to think like, to view the world around us like, to act in concert with our Father, to have the mind of Jesus Christ in us, to make right decisions. It's that important. So I've started a five-part series. This is part two. In part one, we discussed God is love. God is love, a fitting foundation for us to grow in spiritual strength and knowledge. God is love. How we deal with one another, we deal with one another in love. How we deal with people that we work with, we deal with them in love. How we deal with those who deal badly with us, we deal with them in love. Sometimes it's hard, but you read the book, the whole book is about the love of God. And we're to be a reflection of, in the image of God, to show godly love. We're to be like our Father and to truly love. Part two is God is truth. That's what we're going to be discussing today. Part three is God is faithful. Part four is God is complete or perfect. And the fifth sermon we'll touch on is God is holy. Today we're going to review part two, and that is God is truth. Just as a reminder, we're to be like our parent. We're to be like our Heavenly Father. A child images the parents, how they walk, how they talk, some of their mannerisms, some of their expressions. It was so cute to see my girls turning 18, 19, 20, and they're using the same expressions that we had used on them. And now with their own little kids, we hear them, oh, hey, we got through. Kind of like a parent print. They imitate, they mimic, or they reflect the parents. When we look at ourselves, we have to ask the question, how are we doing in imitating, mimicking, reflecting God in us? We are to become one with God and Jesus Christ. That is not a question. That is a statement of fact. When we are to be like our Heavenly Father, we are to be one with them. John 17. You'll see a lot of paper up here because my computer is broken and I had to turn in my work computer, the only computer I had that actually worked. I'm working on it. It's one of the things I'm working on. I had to learn how to write down notes. John 17, verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Wow, okay, we're to be one as they are. Now, that could be taken as we are to be one with one another, as they are one with each other. That's not what he was saying. Verse 21. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Because Jesus Christ is changing us to be like them, like the Father and like the Son. Verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's talking about us. He's talking about people called down through the ages that Jesus Christ was praying for, that we're to be one with them, in them, as they are one with each other. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Being like our Father, our Heavenly Father, we are to be one with God and with Jesus Christ. There's a whole message right there. Put it down as a note. Put it down as a study topic for yourselves. What does it mean to be one? I'm working on a sermon to bring to you on that. Philippians 2:5 says we're to have the mind of Jesus Christ. We don't do that without reading his word. We don't do that without seeing what he did. I love the phrase, well, we have got a decision, what would Jesus do? And then people laugh about that. And you know, they got the little wristbands that WWJD, what would Jesus do? No, it's the statement should be, what did Jesus, what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? Because he set an incredible example of righteousness in decision making. It's not what would he do, because then that we're assuming the responsibility of saying, well, this is what he would do. Well, if Peter jumped off the bridge, Jesus would jump after him. Well, would he? Don't think so. It's not what would Jesus do, it's what did Jesus do. It's a big change mindset. We're to have the mind of Jesus in us. He always understood the Father. He always understood the plan of God. Everything he decided to do was based on the righteousness and the glory of God path going forward. I dare say that I don't always have that in mind when I make my stupid mistakes. Very glad that we have a path of righteousness that is based on daily repentance. We're to use God's Spirit to reflect his nature. Galatians 5:22. These are not surprise scriptures to you, but I just want to emphasize what this means to be one with God and Jesus Christ, to be like our Father in heaven. When we think about our Father in heaven, the essence of God's nature is in his Spirit. And his Spirit then teaches us the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The result of having God's Spirit is love. The end point of having God's Spirit is love. And that's the first point. We already went over that last time, that God is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. God's Spirit helps us to reflect his nature. We are to be different. We are to walk, talk, and do things that are different than the world around us. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. What did Jesus do? Not what would Jesus do. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. We abide in the light, and the light is Jesus Christ. We are to walk differently, talk differently, to be different. So that's kind of a reminder and repeated for emphasis on why we are looking at being like our Heavenly Father. And part two is God is truth. What is truth? Why is it important? The definition for truth is conformity to fact or actuality. It is faithfulness to an original or to a standard. Conformity to fact or actuality. I read an account where a couple of fellows went after each other with golf clubs as they fought over a fact. One believed one thing, one believed the other. And sadly, it ended up in court for criminal damage over a fact. Simple enough to call up the computer and say, what is the fact? Well, what does God's word state about truth? Let's start in John 18. John 18. Because this question of truth came up at a very important time. John 18, Verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, Jesus Christ was brought before the priests. He was questioned. He's now in Pilate's court. Peter already having denied him. He's now by himself. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Because that's what he just said. If my kingdom is not of this world, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. My kingdom isn't here yet. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no fault with him. I find no fault with him at all. Pilate expressed a common question many people ask, and what is truth? To ask this question, Pilate obviously had some uncertainty about what truth is or what it wasn't. It's interesting to note that Jesus Christ had no doubt about what truth was. He came into the world to bear witness to the truth. And that was the reason why he was born. In other words, Jesus Christ came to reveal truth to mankind. What did he reveal? What did he reveal? Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. He came to reveal the nature of Father. He came to reveal the way of God, the plan of God, the truth that drives us toward the kingdom of God. That's the truth. Satan has a world of deception around us. Doesn't want us to understand the purpose of man. Doesn't want us to understand the destiny of man. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father to us. The truth. Jesus Christ reveals the truth of what man wants to know. And doesn't know. Can't get to it. Because it requires an open mind. It requires God's Spirit to understand the spiritual. We could ask the question again, what is truth? And I would say John 17, 17. John 17, 17. Should be a reminder to us all and maybe a memory scripture. Jesus Christ praying to the Father, praying for the disciples, and as I mentioned, he prays for us as well. Verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus understood his disciples had changed. There was change taking place. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. This word, these words here that Jesus Christ put together, inspired to be written over 1,000 years, sanctifies us, sets us apart, starts us on a different path, leads us and guides us in a different direction. God's word is truth. There's probably 1,000 books out for every page that is written in this book. Man has created 1,000 books. I don't quote them except to help illuminate something here, because this is truth. What I come up with, what man comes up with, I hope is close. But this is where truth is. This is where God's inspiration is. God's word is truth. God's word is truth. What else is true? Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Verse 16, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. Now, probably let's back up and just get a context. Verse 13, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of the heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of the heart. And wail for the grief of your spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen. For the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the Lord, in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. Now there's a prophetic discourse taking place here. But what I wanted to focus on was, calls himself God of truth. God is truth. God has, by his own fiat, identified himself as being true. Nothing he says is deceptive. Nothing he does is deceptive. There is no deception in God. He is truth. And the inner workings of God will always be true. And this is going to be a theme throughout the rest of the message here, that God wants us to be true as well from the inside out. God's word is truth. We're sanctified by God's word. God is truth. And we touched on this already. God's law is truth. Psalm 119:142. Psalm 119:142. Psalm 119 would be nice. Psalm 119:142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. When making decisions on what we should do, we look to God's law. Look to Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20. God's law is true. That's the foundation upon which we should build our relationships. That's the foundation upon which we should make our decisions. 151. Psalm 119:151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Are truth. All your commandments are truth. Exodus 20:16. One out of 10 statements. Do not lie. Do not bear false witness with one another. One of the positive statements that are in the Ten Commandments says, don't lie. Be true. Whatever you say has to be from the heart. Whatever you say has to be true. One of the positive statements taken from the Ten Commandments. Exodus 34. Exodus 34. In some ways, this may end up as a concordance sermon, but it's all right. I find this scripture to be wonderfully encouraging and providing me of peace. Exodus 34, verse 5. Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. We're talking about an environment that is true. We're talking about living in a world where only truth exists. How are we doing in our homes? Is only truth there? How about work? Is only truth there? Here is an environment that abounds, that God abounds in goodness and truth. Making an environment of truth. That's awesome. I would love to live in a world where whatever an individual says is true. Right now I'm trying to negotiate or work to get a car. So far, between my wife and I, one of us doesn't believe every word he says. And so far, he's not proven to be accurate. I think I'll just say it that way. He's not proving to be accurate. And of course, all the stereotypes of car dealers are coming up. And he's kind of proving the passage there. I'm kind of naive. I take people at face value. What you tell me, I try and believe. What was that? No. Well, too bad we can't edit that off the tape. I find myself wanting to believe what people say, and then it'd be very, very difficult when I'm proven wrong to get back that kind of trust. Because when we talk about truth, we are also talking about trust. We are talking about trust. When we talk about the nature of God, it says that he abounds in goodness and abounds in truth. Everything about God is true. He states very clearly in his word, he doesn't lie. We know man can lie. We know Satan deceives the world, Revelation 12. God says he doesn't lie, Hebrews 6, verse 17. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Do you know what it means when God cannot lie? And this is the inspired word of God. We believe these words. These words don't come to us in doubt. We can believe these promises that God has given to us. I gotta find my notes. We had a Bible study on what were the promises of God. We went an hour and a half and we weren't done writing them down. Because the Bible is filled with his promises. Each of those promises are to be kept and have been kept. Because God doesn't lie. It's impossible. It says it's impossible for God to lie. Impossible for God to lie. What a wonderful environment. As a parent, I could not lie to my children. I wanted them to trust me. I wanted them to believe that I am always on their side. I will always tell them the truth. It is that important. Sadly, best laid plans I would come up with would fall down. If it was a schedule thing, it's not that I lied, it's that we got overcome by events. But my intention certainly was not to lie to them. Our Father doesn't lie to us. He offers us a world of eternity in his kingdom. That's a promise. And the path and the way is a promise. Numbers 23. I'm going to have you all over the book. Numbers 23. Verse 19. Here Balaam's little discussion. Verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and he will not do? Or has he spoken and he will not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a man or even capable of deceiving men. God is not one to repent because he always does the right thing. He's always true. He's always right. What a wonderful environment we have to look at. When we live in this book, When we live with the Word of God, we're living in the world of truth. So many writers out there have some good ideas and then they go way off to wacko land, taking a good thought and then they write their own thoughts, their own ideas. God's Word is truth. God is a God of truth. God cannot lie. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Boy, I don't know why that is. Oh, well, it helps if I get out of Isaiah. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned... Why am I reading that? 33? That's 32. Okay, I've been doing this all day. I am getting new glasses. Psalm 33, verse 4. The word of God, the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. And he loves righteousness and justice. That's an important thing, that all his work is done in truth. Everything he does, he says, I'm doing all this for you. Jesus Christ died for us. Fact. He's giving us his Spirit for our benefit. Fact. He's given us an open mind to repent. Fact. Everything that's done in our lives is done in truth. There's no deceit. There's no subterfuge at all. Everything is done in truth. Why is it so important to be true? Well, we've already discussed it. Trust. We build trust in every relationship. I have three levels of lies. I have official lies. Anything the government says. Anything politicians say. They're lies. They may not be outright lies, but there is always something behind them that they want to get you to believe so that they can do something else. I believe sincerely in official lies, and that's all politics. There's commercial lies. Advertising. LMFST. How many are old enough to remember what that meant? LMFST. Yeah, a couple of you. Lucky Strike means fine tobacco. It's a cigarette ad. 4 out of 5 doctors smoke Camels. 4 out of 5 doctors. They knew back at the time that this wasn't a healthy habit. And yet advertising, what I call commercial lies, still exists today. Then I have common lies, exaggerations. Boy, it literally took me a year to get here today because of traffic. That's an exaggeration. By the way, can anybody tell me what event is taking place just south of Gerberville? There's a bazillion people down there.
Oh, that's a regular group.
What?
Regular.
Oh, okay. We were warned 75 miles away to prepare to stop. The sign said, 75 miles from here, heavy traffic. We were just leaving Ukiah. And it said, watch out for heavy traffic. Exaggerations. To make yourself look good, common lies.
I talked to so-and-so and I did such-and-such and yeah, I'm buddies with so-and-so.
To make myself look good. Sometimes there's the common lie that we have to protect ourselves. Yeah, I did that. You didn't get the email? I don't have a computer, so I don't know how you could. But, oh, yeah, you didn't get my email. Sometimes we lie not to hurt others. Again, the common lie. Yeah, that dress doesn't make you look... Never mind. I worked with a friend. In fact, when I was doing my goodbyes on Thursday, this was the only time I teared up. I worked with Jimmy for a long time. Jimmy is a Navy SEAL. You're never not a Navy SEAL once you are. And what I learned from Jimmy was absolute diligence, dedication, honor, and integrity. He exhibited that. To Jim, it's not truth or consequence. There was a TV program called Truth or Consequence. It was always truth and consequence. The Navy SEAL world is always dedicated to honor and integrity, that the truth is the truth, and whatever the consequence is, we will deal with that. But we don't hide the truth. We don't run from the truth. We don't shade the truth. We don't exaggerate the truth. We don't deal in officialdom with official lies. The truth is the truth, and we deal with consequence. Working with Jim was an honor. And I teared up when I said goodbye to him. He was my friend. Is my friend. He told me I had to come back for lunches, which is nice. So why is it important to be a God of truth, to have the word of God being true, to have the law of God being true? It's because it engenders trust. We learn to trust God. We learn to trust his promises. Regardless of our understanding of where we are or the difficulties we're going through, we look at God's word and we said, God promised help. God promised to get me through this. I trust him. I don't know how he's going to do this, but he wants me in his kingdom. I'm going to trust him. And that gives us a sense of peace. My favorite scripture, I got it elsewhere, I'm sure, somewhere here. Isaiah 26. This is my latest favorite scripture. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Perfect peace, regardless of the situation we find ourselves in, because God is a God of truth. His word is true. His spirit leads us to truth. He will keep us in perfect peace because our mind is stayed on him. The difficulties we run ourselves into, we can be at peace because we know God is true. We trust in God. The truth is that important. When I talk to my girls, and now when I talk to my grandkids, and I say this or I say that, I want them to trust Grandpa. I want them to trust Dad. I'm an old man now. I've got experience. I didn't get this gray hair for no reason. I earned them. And I want to share the wisdom of my mistakes with them. I want them to trust me when I say, this is not the way. This works. This doesn't work. I want them to trust me. So I've never misled them. I've never lied to them. And I won't. That relationship is that important. God wants us to have that relationship with him, to trust him so much that we just, this is my problem, Father. I need your help. And we then go from there in trust, not knowing at times what God needs to do or will do, but we trust in him because we understand his word. We understand his plan. It's very interesting in Proverbs that the truth is talked about as a commodity. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse 22. Listen to your father who begat you and who got gray hair because of you. Oh, it doesn't say that. And listen, and do not despise your mother when she's old. We've learned, we've grown, we've understand. We know the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we can give you counsel. Buy the truth, B-U-Y, buy, purchase the truth, and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth. It's worth the price. It's worth whatever it takes to get that truth, the truth of God, to understand better what God means when he says, I have a plan for you. And then he says, don't sell it. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of lentils. I was asked one time, years and decades ago, what would you ever sell the truth for? What would you sell the truth? What would you sell your understanding for? Do you want to be a multimillionaire, a billionaire? Would you want to be a Donald Trump and have 10 or 12 billion dollars? Buy the truth. And in that regard, our purchase of the truth is our submission to God, our giving in to Him, our loving Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. We're buying the truth through the blood of Christ to understand it. And when we get it, we don't sell it. It is that precious. We never give it up. We hang on to it. I have a problem with books. I've never sold a book or gave a book away. Don't look at my garage. Because I like books. I find books to be precious. I love books. I love reading. Whatever is so precious, you don't sell it. The truth has to be at the top of your list. When God opens our mind and gives us His Spirit to understand spiritual things, there is no turning back from that. Whatever it takes to understand the truth, we then keep it. We hang on to it. We don't give it away. We don't sell it. It is worth the price that we pay for it. To have a relationship with God, God is truth. His word is true. He is the God of truth. To have that relationship with Him requires us to do something. John 4. John 4. Some would say, I have a relationship with Christ, and they've never cracked the book because they just believe God. Christ is love, and Christ is love. But you have to read the book. You have to read the book. John 4, verse 24. Verse 23. Verse 22. You worship what you do not know. There are those who believe themselves to be deeply devoted Christians, but they don't understand. They do not understand. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. There are some wonderful people out there who really believe they are close to God. But they come up with their own ways of worshiping God that aren't true, that aren't in the book, that God says, hey, actually, don't do that. We have to worship God in spirit from our mind, having a mind that we love God, worship God with our whole mind, soul, and body. And we have to do it in truth. We learn that God is a God of truth. We learn that His word is true. We learn that the commandments are true. That's how we begin to study and worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. And in doing that, we gain a trust for God. We gain a trust in that relationship that God is always going to keep His promises. Because as it said, God doesn't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. The truth does something for us. I could ask and you would give an answer. John 8. John 8. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from deceit, from deception. Revelation 12 says Satan, small s, deceives the entire world. I got to thinking about that. Everything about this world is in deceit. He doesn't promote any religion. He promotes all religions because it produces a cacophony and confusion in the world about how to worship God. He doesn't promote incorrect science. He promotes all incorrect science. So it gets people's minds away from the true creation and looking at the creation that God had made. He doesn't promote just a type of government. He promotes them all because it creates a cacophony, a confusion on what is correct. He, Satan, small s, is in everything. And yet, we have here truth that sets us free from that. My brother-in-law's father was dying of cancer. And the family chose to only tell him what they wanted him to hear rather than what was true. They didn't want to upset him. They didn't want to tell him he was dying. They didn't want to tell him that there was no recourse. I found that incredibly difficult. If there was something wrong with me, I want to live in truth. I don't want to live in a fantasy. I want to know what's wrong with me or what's right with me so that I can deal with it. When you don't know what's the truth, you can't deal correctly. And God says, when you know the truth, and the world around you wants to take you on different directions, knowing the truth sets you free from Satan and his devices. It frees us to make the right choices. It frees us from making a choice that could be correct. God is a God of truth. His word is true. He abounds in truth. And the truth sets us free. Truth is a foundation upon all trust and relationships. 1 Timothy 3:14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Founded on truth. The body of Christ is founded on truth. That is an important understanding. The body of Christ must be founded on truth. So that when we're here and we are sharing with one another, we share from a true heart. When we share of what we believe in the Bible, we are sharing that which is true. When we are sharing our relationship with God, we are sharing that which is true. The body of Christ is founded on that which is true. Jesus Christ, in John 14:6, says, I am the way, the truth, and life. Jesus Christ set the example. He is the way. We see how to operate in a world of great confusion where truth is. He is the way. He set the example. He is truth. He is the evidence, the reflection of God on earth. And if we are to compare ourselves, let's compare ourselves to Christ, who was a person on this earth, and see how we're doing. We don't compare ourselves with one another. And he is the life. The only means to salvation. I know that Oprah says there are many ways to God's kingdom. She said that on TV, and everybody believes if you're on TV, you must be telling the truth. Oh, wait, go back to official lies, because it doesn't happen. Jesus Christ is the only way, the only means to salvation. He is the way, the truth, the evidence of the reflection of God, and life, the only means to salvation. God is true. Everything God is truth. And we can trust God in all things. We can trust his plan, his purpose, his promises. Because he does not lie. Let's go to Proverbs 30. I guess I kind of got a little excited about the topic, overloaded it with scripture, because it, to me it's a wonderful discussion of God is Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. And you'll see in the column next to you, it says it's tested, it's refined, it's found to be pure. It's without question. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Every word of God is pure. And when we choose to follow His way, we put our trust in Him. He becomes our shield, our buckler, our help, our guide, our strength. And we do this because we humble ourselves before God. We're always true to God. And we learn the truth of God that is revealed to us by His Spirit. A couple of things to remember. God is a God of truth. God's Spirit leads us into truth. God's Spirit is a Spirit of truth. God's Word, as inspired by that Spirit, is truth. And we are sanctified. We are set apart for a special purpose. We are given promises by God for that purpose by God's Word. We are set apart by that truth. John 17:17, we've been there. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Sanctify, set apart. That's why we're here. That's why we come here every Sabbath. To be set apart, sanctified, to learn more of the truth, to develop a stronger relationship with God because we learn to trust Him through truth that is His Word. We really must grow to reflect God's truth in our life, in every aspect of our lives, to be an example of God's truth as revealed to us by God's Spirit. I want to close in Psalm 51. I wrote 15, but I know it. I meant 51. Psalm 51, verse 1. David had a marvelous relationship with God. He trusted Him. David made mistakes, even with God's Spirit. We all know that we have human frailties and foibles that cause us to sin. And then God gives us the wherewithal to repent, ask for forgiveness, and we're forgiven. David's prayer of repentance, having dallied, as it were, with Bathsheba, he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned." Whoa. Wasn't there another player in that little soiree? But the sin wasn't against Bathsheba, it was against God, the lawmaker. "Against you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak," because God's law is truth. God's commandments are true. "That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." I'm just a human being. "Behold," verse 6, "you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." God wants us to have a relationship where what we are is true on the inside. What we share with Him is true, going from our mind to Him. He wants us to have that relationship. The foundation of any relationship is truth and trust. You want to you desire truth in the inward parts. That's what all this is about. God is truth. God's Word is truth. God's Spirit is truth. God's Spirit leads us to truth. We have God's Spirit. We need to live by truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we are to live with truth on the inward parts of us. It's a fascinating study to understand what God is and then to learn to reflect the be like our Heavenly Father in every way possible. I hope this was helpful. We will continue with part 3 next time.